The scripture reading this morning will be from Acts 17, 24 through 27. Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives all to mankind, life, breath, and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us.
It has been a while since we sang the song, "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing." It was a very popular song when I was growing up, ages ago. But it's a beautiful idea, a beautiful message. It's not really talking about actual rain, but the blessings of God compared to actual rain. And today, being a day on which we will see rain, it makes us remember God is so good to us. God showers us with great blessings every day. Sometimes we don't think about it, but we should. And that's why being thankful is so important. Because every day God blesses us with wonderful blessings. And may we never forget to thank Him and to give our lives to Him in gratitude. And that's why we're here today together, is to tell God again, thank you. To tell Him how wonderful He is to us. And to offer our lives humbly as His servants. We're really glad you're with us today to do that. Especially if you're visiting with us today, we really appreciate your coming and joining with us. And stick around a little bit if you can, and let's get better acquainted. And we want to help you if we can. So let us know and come again anytime you can. We'd love to see you at every opportunity. We're going to have another busy day, lots of things going on, of course, but I want to remind you about 5 o'clock, a very special opportunity, and that is where Daniel Norris is going to talk to us about being a Major League Baseball player. Daniel's with us this morning. Daniel, you want to stand up there for a minute and let everybody see? If they don't know who you are, shame on them. Daniel has done very well in his career in baseball. He pitches for the Detroit Tigers. He's going to be leaving us very soon to go back to spring training, but this evening at 5, he'll share some impressions, some experiences that he has had. You're welcome to come listen and ask questions. Daniel is a man that has a strong faith in Christ and God, and he's asked us on occasions recently to keep him in our prayers. And that just shows the kind of young man he is. So come out and join us at 5 o'clock if you can. And if you can't be here, we'll be live streaming it, I suspect. And we're looking forward to that. Also, we're going to push back the resumption of our bodybuilders until next week because of this special presentation at 5, as well as the prayers that we offer in the old auditorium. So we will resume those next Sunday at 5:45. Not today, though. But we're glad you're here with us today. Let's make the most of this opportunity and really engage our hearts as we worship God. Get your Bible out now, and let's look together in the Word of God and understand things that He has taught us that will make our lives better. In September of 1932, Mohandas Gandhi, most of us have heard of this man, he began a fast unto death in protest of a British law that was about to go into effect. The British law would have created a separate governing body for that lowest caste of people called the Untouchables. And in effect, they would have been isolated even more than they already were if this law went into effect. And so Gandhi said, "I refuse to eat, even if it means I will die, until that law is repealed." And by that time, Gandhi had that kind of power, and by his efforts, He caused the British government to review its policy and to suspend the law that they had put in place over that caste in India. Well, that was power. That was concern. And Gandhi is well remembered because he was very concerned for people that were lower in the esteem of most, people that were worthless in the esteem of many. But to Gandhi, he saw them as people. People who were worthy of the same rights, the same justice that anyone else is. And for that, he is remembered fondly. Well, four decades later, after Gandhi's death, that influence was felt in America. And we're talking now about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And of course, we don't agree with everything he said, don't agree with everything he did, but we do honor him for taking that same stand for people whose rights had been abused, neglected, rejected. And by his efforts, much progress has been made. Not everything has been done, but much progress has been made to bring those who have been neglected and abused and oppressed into the mainstream of American life. And because of that appreciation, we join in honoring that effort of Dr. Martin Luther King. It will be celebrated as a national holiday tomorrow. But we're also going to join it with an observance that is going on today that you may not be as aware of, and that is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday that is being observed today. And because both of these have the same idea in common, that is that people are people. People are equal at base. We're going to join these ideas as we think about this idea of being no respecter of persons. This is the teaching of Christ. Let's listen. Let's hear what the Lord has said. First of all, let's begin with this idea that judging others by external appearances is wrong. It is sinful. Judging others by external appearances is wrong. Now, the idea of prejudice in America has many of its roots in slavery. Slavery was by no means unique to the South. It was all over our country at one time. And yet, it was such a cruel institution at heart. Yeah, it made some people wealthy and it gave them opportunities to do far more than they could have done otherwise. But the problem was you were treating people as things, as mere cattle, as objects to be used for your enrichment. And even though that has been repealed, that has been abolished now, yet the roots of prejudice still exist among many. And all of us probably have areas in which we need to look at it and do better than we have done. Because Christ came to cast out the darkness of ignorance. Christ came to this world to cast out the darkness of ignorance. Let's look at that idea together. Let's go first of all to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, look at verses 26 through 28. Matthew 15, 26 through 28. Now, as we come to this passage, Jesus has been approached by a woman. That in itself was somewhat scandalous in that day and time. And yet this was even more so because this was a Gentile woman. She had made a nuisance of herself to the apostles and other followers because she had been crying out to Jesus, "Lord, my daughter is grievously afflicted with a demon. Please help my daughter." And yet it looked like Jesus was not listening to her. He ignored her. And finally, when he responded to her, look at what he says. Matthew 15, verse 26. Jesus answered her, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Would that not have offended you?" If Jesus had said something like that to me or to you, we would have said, "Lord, are you calling me a dog?" Was Jesus prejudiced like most of the people in his day and time? Well, we go on in verse 27. The response of this woman, "Yes, Lord, but..." Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. This woman would not be pushed away. She was so concerned about her daughter. She was so convinced that Jesus could help her daughter. She was going to stay. until Jesus did something to help. You see, her faith was being tested. Jesus wasn't being prejudiced, and that becomes very clear in verse 28. Jesus answered her. Her daughter was, he answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly, immediately. You see, it wasn't that Jesus was prejudiced. He was testing her faith. Her faith shone in that test. And then he commended her faith. Now, how often do you find that in the Gospels? Jesus commending anybody's faith. And yet here, he is looking at a woman who is Gentile, and he's saying, "Your faith is great. And because of that, it will be done just as you have asked." You see, that shows Jesus was not prejudiced. At first, you might think that he was testing her faith. But then she showed her faith was indeed very great. Think about another occasion in Jesus' life in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to begin reading in verse 25, and now the tables are turned. Somebody is testing Jesus. Look at it. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" I think this fellow already had his answers in mind. What will Jesus say? He's putting him to the test. "So Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" Wow, that's pretty good, isn't it? Because that's exactly what Jesus says in Matthew 22 when he was asked, "What are the greatest of all the laws?" Those are the words of Jesus. Did this man hear Jesus say that, and now he's repeating that? But then this man wasn't finished. And he goes on. He said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." That's how Jesus responds to the man. You have given the right answer. But in verse 29, he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" I think maybe he felt, you know, I don't love other people as myself. There are certain people I do. It's easy to love them as I love myself. But there are other people I don't love. Who is my neighbor, Lord? Tell me that. And you know, that's when Jesus launched into that most famous parable of all, perhaps, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it was given to show who his neighbor is. Why did Jesus choose a Samaritan? Why did Jesus use him as the hero of the parable? I mean, there was a Levite, there was a priest. They turned out to be bad. They just passed up the man in the ditch, did nothing to help him. But it was a Samaritan who stopped and showed compassion and did all he could to get this man back on his feet. The Samaritan was the hero. Why? Why did Jesus do that? Because he was chipping away at the walls of prejudice. He was showing that anybody can be our neighbor. Anybody can come to our rescue when we need help. No matter what their color, what language they speak, they may be the ones who come to help us. We should feel that way in response to them. And so again, you see, Jesus is teaching us the lesson. It doesn't matter what the background of the person is, the color of their skin, what language they speak. Everyone is our neighbor. In Acts chapter 10, verses 30 and 37, Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, here we find Peter in the house of a Gentile. Peter, raised Jewish, with all of those Jewish prejudices, and he's in the house of a Gentile. That's right. And he's there because of the vision that you see suggested by the picture on the screen, a vision of unclean animals being let down in a sheet, and a voice from heaven says, "Rise, kill, and eat." And Peter says, "I can't kill those. I can't eat those. They're unclean." And God said three times, "What I have created, do not call unclean." And then the people came from Cornelius' house, and Peter's starting to put it all together now. And he gives the conclusion in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Now that he is in the house of Cornelius, Now he understands this very odd vision he had, and he says, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. Or as the King James says, God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what nationality you are, what ethnic background you have. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him and should be to us. And that's the idea again. Here, Christ is making it clear to Peter, look beyond the externals. Don't be turned off or turned away because of the color of their skin, by the dress they have, or whatever the external may be. They are made in the image of God, and they are worthy of your time and effort. John puts it very bluntly in 1 John chapter 4. Look at that with me for a moment. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. Here's the bottom line. And this is where we've got to examine our own hearts. If there is any prejudice, if there is any stereotyping that goes on in our minds, whether we've spoken it or not, here's what it says. 1 John 4, 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And what do you mean by brother there? John was there when Jesus spoke that parable of the Good Samaritan. And that's who my brother is. Anybody is my brother. And so for me to say, oh, I love God, I'm a good Christian, I love the Lord, and yet there are groups of people that we don't want to be around them, we don't want to talk to them, we don't feel kind toward them in any way. It's time to re-examine our hearts, because the Lord teaches us clearly that judging others by external appearances is wrong. Martin Luther King, as we have said, was not a perfect man, but he made some statements that are well worth our reflection. Let me give you two of them very briefly. He said, for example, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Makes sense, doesn't it? Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Can you find any fault in that statement? Is there anything unbiblical about that statement? Actually, it coincides perfectly with the message of love that resounds in the Bible. And then this statement that I've always thought highly of, where King said, I look to a day when people will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. That's what we've got to do, is look at the person within and make our judgments based on that. And so, yes, we do honor the efforts of Martin Luther King Jr. and others like him, who saw that there was a large segment of American society that was oppressed, that was not being given their rights, and did things that were very difficult for them, and yet were right. And we have to carry on that effort in our own individual lives. And how do we do that? By reaching out to other people that we normally would not, by making the effort to reach across the aisle and say, I want to get to know you. I want to find out what kind of person you are. And when we do that, we're going to find out we're not as different as we thought. In fact, there's a whole lot of things in common. That's what Christ would have us do. But let's look at the other aspect of this weekend, and that is that which is based on sanctity for Human Life Sunday. And that leads us to the observation, based on the Bible, human life begins at conception. Human life begins at conception. Now, you may think we've jumped ship here and gone to a whole different category of subject here. No, it's really basically the same. And let me show you that. But first of all, let's ask the question, what is that inside the mother's womb? A mother who's expecting, what is that inside her womb? Well, let me talk about another Supreme Court decision first that was issued on March 6, 1857. That was the Dred Scott decision. Dred Scott was an African-American, and History.com says this of that decision on that occasion. According to Taney, that was the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court at the time, according to Taney, Dred Scott was the property of his owner, and property could not be taken from a person without due process of law. So what did it say in essence? He's not a person. He doesn't have any rights. You cannot consider his rights. He is merely property, like a mule or a cow. It's property. Well, we know now that was a dreadfully wrong decision, and hopefully we've gotten beyond that part of it at least. But then comes January 22nd, 1973, and we have that infamous Roe v. Wade decision by the Supreme Court, and that decision says much the same thing, and that is a woman's right to privacy is supreme, and if there is something in her womb, a fetus in her womb, that's really not human. She can decide to end that pregnancy if she wishes. Now, if we were to say that's a human life, oh no, we can't do anything wrong there, but they refuse to call it human. In fact, that's the essence of the question, isn't it? What is that inside the mother's womb? And those who take the view that abortion is something that ought to be freely practiced and no barriers at all, they will say, well, this is more akin to a tumor. It is a mass of living cells, but it's not human. It has no rights. And at some point, magically, it will become human when it comes out of the womb, but not until. Really? What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible doesn't say anything specifically about abortion. It may talk about accidental termination of a pregnancy, but it does say something about human life in the womb. Let me show you three or four passages that say just that. Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25, I'm going to look at verses 22 and 23. And here we've got Rebekah, the wife of Isaac. Like her mother-in-law, Sarah, she goes a long time unable to have children. And then she prays to the Lord, Isaac prays to the Lord, and the Lord blesses her with twins in her womb. And yet there's a struggle going on. The twins are fighting inside her womb. And let's read from that point. Genesis 25, verses 22 and 23. The children struggle together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And the point I get from that is that God saw the potential of these unborn children in Rebekah's womb. They were human. They would go on to bear children of their own, and they would have children. They would eventually become large nations. God saw the potential. What if we could look at what is inside the mother's womb in that way? What if we also could say, you know, that child inside the mother's womb, that child may go on to become a great politician who will solve some of the problems of our world, or may become a physician that is going to find a cure for some of the dreaded illnesses of this world, or may become a great author who will write books that will help many people around the world with issues they've got. But we can't see like God does. But the point is, there is potential there. Whether we can see it or not, there is potential in every human life inside the mother's womb. And yet millions have been snuffed out because of abortion. And that's a tragedy. That is truly a tragedy. And we wonder, out of all the millions that have been aborted since 1973, legally in our nation, how many of them might have done something marvelous, might have had the cure for cancer? But we'll never know, because their lives were terminated before birth. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 and 5. In the very beginning of Jeremiah's book of prophecy, the Lord speaks. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, God formed him in the womb. Get that. I knew you. You is a personal pronoun, is it not? It suggests that we're talking to a person. And God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. God was talking to a person in the womb, not a thing, not a fetus, but a person, human, somebody that had potential, had a mission that God wanted them to fulfill. Again, life begins at conception. Luke chapter 1, verse 44. Let's look at this quickly. Luke chapter 1, verse 44. This is where Elizabeth is greeting her cousin Mary, who has made the journey to come visit her. Mary has just found out she has a child within her, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth, even though she is an older woman now, is also expecting a child. This child will go on to become John the Baptist. And listen to what Elizabeth says in Luke chapter 1, verse 44. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. That's interesting, isn't it? And there's lots of evidence that children, even in the womb, can identify their mother's voice. The mother's voice can calm that child before it is born. It's fascinating to look at things like that. But I want you to notice there in Luke chapter 1, verse 44, when Elizabeth is talking about her unborn baby, she uses a word called, in the Greek, brephos. What's significant about that? In chapter 2, verse 12, and in chapter 2, verse 16 of Luke, the same book, the same writer, uses the same Greek word to talk about a newborn baby. No difference. Today, people might say, well, that's a fetus, that's a baby. The Bible knows nothing like that. Whether it is in the womb or whether it has just been born, it is the same. It is human, human life. And that, I think, bears reflection. And then one final passage I ask you to look at is Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 25. Moses is reviewing some of the very important laws of God with the people of Israel before he is taken from them. And he asked them to repeat them after me. Affirm them when I say them. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 27 verse 25. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood, and all the people shall say amen. What could be more innocent than a life that has not yet been born? What could be more innocent? And should that not bear upon our decisions today? These children inside the mother's womb, they're human. It's not a blob of living tissue. They're children, they're babies. Life is sacred before or after birth. Let me refer to one other doctor as we make this point. This fellow is named Dr. Seuss. He wrote a book called Horton Hears a Who. Some of you are very familiar with that. And you may have seen the animated feature that was produced years ago. And the story is that Horton, the elephant that you see there pictured, walking along one deer, hears a sound, a very faint sound, but he stops. Who was that? And he finds that it's coming from this thistle. And he plucks the thistle, he puts it up close to his ear. We are here, the voice says very faintly. What? Am I hearing things? Is there really somebody there? And finally, he is convinced there are people on this thing. They are tiny. They cannot be seen by the naked eye, but they are people. And this line keeps coming back over and over again. Horton says, people are people no matter how small. That's right. This elephant was smart. Smarter than a lot of people today who say, that's not a people, that's a fetus. May God help our nation come to its senses so that this terrible practice of abortion on demand will be brought to an end. There's been a lot of controversy in recent months over the movement called Black Lives Matter. And I realize some have taken it way too far and have a very bitter spirit about it. But there are some that are just trying to say, our lives matter too. Don't look over us. Don't neglect our rights. And that's not wrong for anybody to say. And I think that's right. I think we ought to recognize there are people whose rights are not respected the way ours may be. And that's wrong. And everything in the gospel of Christ says we are one in the sight of God, and we should act that way in our daily lives. And so as we come to this national observance of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., let's reaffirm to ourselves he had that right. We ought to treat everyone with respect and justice. But let's also use the opportunity to not say, well, this thing inside the mother's womb, it's not really a person. Oh, but it is. And let's respect that life as well. Let's defend that life if we have the opportunity and use our influence with our congressmen, our senators, and urge them to do something to stop this terrible practice. But you see, God respects your life. That's what we need to remember right now. God respects our lives. And He sent His Son to die for you, just as surely as He did for me. And if you're not yet a child of God, I urge you today, be saved. If you have faith that Jesus is God's Son, strong enough to turn you away from sin, if you would stand before this group and confess your faith that He is God's Son, and allow someone to baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins, angels in heaven would rejoice, and we would rejoice with you. If you've done that and yet you have taken a turn somewhere and you're back in sin, please come home. Christ wants you to come home. And if you'll repent of that sin and pray for forgiveness, we'll pray with you, we'll encourage you. Let's go to heaven together. Come as we stand and sing.